Parshas Lech Lecha, 5780, everybody. We're going to start with Perek Tes Zayin Pasuk Aleph. And I'll be honest, this is a problem that I've had for a very, very long time. It's a problem that I've brought up to other people. It's a problem that I've asked lots of Rabbanim about, and I've never gotten an answer for it that I clearly like, that I really like, until I found this, until I really worked on this year. So this is something that I'm kind of excited about because it's something that I really wanted to figure out. Sarai Ish Zavram Lo Yoldala. So Sarai, the wife of Avram, couldn't give birth to Avram, a child. Below Shifcha Mitzvah Shema Hagar. So she had a Shifcha Mitzvah, an Egyptian maidservant. Her name was Hagar. Pasuk Bey says, Vatorah Sarai El Avram. Sarai said to Avram, He did not Sarani Hashem Yiladis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has held me back from giving birth. Bo Na El Shifcha Si. Please be together with my Shifcha. Ulai Ibanam Emenem. Maybe I will build myself up from her. Vayishma Avram Lekol Sarai. And Avram listened to the voice of Sarai. So first, before we do anything else, who was Hagar? Who is this woman that was the Shifcha of Sarai, that was chosen by Sarai to marry Avram Avinu? Obviously a very special person if she's able to marry Avram. So Rashi tells us this was the daughter of Paro, who went with Sarai when Sarai was taken by Paro into his palace, into his room, when they went down to Egypt. When Paro saw all of the miracles that had happened for Sarai in Mitzrayim, meaning the makos that he was hit with, and how Sarai was saved from being together with him. Once he saw that, he went over to Sarai and said, since you're such a special person, it's better for my daughter, the princess, to be a maidservant in your house rather than be a queen somewhere else. Now think about that for a second. He's taking his daughter, the princess, and saying, I'd rather you be a queen. I'd rather you be with Sarai, Imenu, rather than be a queen by somebody else. That's an amazing line to be able to say. There are three different opinions why she was called Hagar. The Chizkuni says they named her Hagar, saying, my daughter, Ha Agrech, this is your reward. The Be'er Basada says it sounds more like a punishment than a reward. I'm making you a slave, and that's your reward? What kind of reward is that? He says, no. You're working for someone who has miracles happen for her all the time. This is a person who you're going to be around miracles. You're going to be around Malachim. And that is what Hagar sees. In this week's Parsha, Hagar sees more Malachim in one spot. Three, possibly four, possibly five Malachim than anyone else has seen in their lives because she was with Sarai Imenu. He said, it's worth it for you. This is a reward. Only good things can come from you being together with Sarai. That's the way the Chizkuni says it, and the Be'er Basada explains it. The Rabbein of Achaia says, this was said to Sarai, not to Hagar. This is your reward, Paro told Sarai, for being so tsenua. Ha Agrech. This woman is your reward, and thus she was called Hagar, as in the reward that was given to Sarai as a maidservant. The Midrash Rabbah says he told her, this is your payment for me taking you as a wife when I wasn't supposed to. And either way, it refers to Hagar as the Agar, as the reward that they were going to get. Either it's a reward to Hagar, or reward to Sarai for being so tsnua, or for taking her, this is your reward, this is what you get. That's her name over there. Targum Edusen says this as well. This is the daughter of Paro, given to Sarai as a gift. When he got Saras, he gave her over to Sarai, knowing this is a very special person. Ayelas HaShachar, Rav Steinman says, this is a pure praise of Paro. Even though Paro was a bad person in many other ways, nonetheless, he recognized these miracles. We don't see these things by other kings. Where else do you see by the kings that they recognize the greatness? Look at Paro later on in Mitzrayim by the Makos. It took him 10 Makos. One Maka to this Paro, and he realized, and he gave away his daughter to those people. That's clearly showing that he's a special person. That's something that's there, that he's a special person by that. But then you got to wonder, who was this Paro exactly? Who was this Paro? What was going on here? So the Miamloes and the Seder Adoros, they bring down a story about a man by the name of Rekayon. Rekayon came from Bavel. He entered inside Mitzrayim, and I should just say that I did speak to a person that listens to this show every week. Her name is Bruchi Markowitz, who did remind me of something that I wanted to speak about this week regarding this. So I do want to point out that it's amazing that she came up with this idea over here. Miamloes and Seder Adoros say, this man was named Rekayon. He was from Bavel originally. He came down to Mitzrayim to seek his fortune, and wanted to take over the entire area. It's a long medrash and an awesome medrash that deals with how Rekayon ended up becoming Paro, even though he was a Babylonian, coming down to Mitzrayim, taking over the cemeteries and deciding who was going to be a buried and who wasn't, eventually taking over the land of Mitzrayim from the Paro, who at that time was just a figurehead, eventually became the person that was absolutely special. What's even more amazing about that Medrash is that, again, Rekayon, this Paro, is from Bavel. There's a Medrash that the Amelois brings that Hagar is the granddaughter of Nimrod. Now, if you put two and two together, if Hagar is the daughter of Paro, and Hagar is the granddaughter of Nimrod, that means this guy, Rekayon, was either the son of Nimrod, who ended up being the Paro that we know of in Mitzrayim, or that he married the daughter of Nimrod. One of the two. Either Rekayon was the son of Nimrod, or he married the daughter of Nimrod, if his daughter was the granddaughter of Nimrod itself. That's an absolutely amazing thing. It could be that maybe this is all connected with Eliezer. Think about it for a second. Avram Avinu has a servant named Eliezer. According to the Midrashim, Eliezer may have been given to him by Nimrod. So aside from everything that we just set up until now, we have another thing that's going through over here, where all of a sudden Nimrod has his son Eliezer and his daughter, his granddaughter Hagar, hanging out with Avram Avinu and Sarai. Isn't that strange? Isn't there something really, really ultimately strange about all this? But that's the point. The point is there's something here that's truly amazing that we're totally missing over here. How do we know this? How do we go through this, that this is the daughter of Paro? How did Rashi know that the daughter of Paro was this special? So the Sifsei Chachamim says it could be understood from the word vilah. The law shipcha mitzris ushma Sarai. It means that this maidservant belonged to Sarai and not to Avram Avinu. How in the world can a woman have something that doesn't belong to her husband? According to Chazal, anything that a wife has automatically belongs to her husband unless it's given directly to her. When did Sarai get a gift that was given directly to her that didn't already go to Avram Avinu? And the answer is Hagar. Because when she was by Paro, Paro gave her gifts, specifically her gifts, because of what had happened to her in Mitzrayim itself. And therefore, it very well could be, that somehow this is referring to what happened back then, the law that somehow went over here. That's how the Sifsei Chachamim puts it, and it makes a lot of sense to say that it goes right over there. Law also means it's like a miut. She was only a servant to Sarai, but she wasn't a servant to Avram Avinu itself, and that's the idea there. Anybody heard of Nechse Milug? Nechse Milug? You've heard of it in Gemara. Nechse Milug is the property that is owned by a woman that a husband is allowed to use the peros from, the fruits from. But at the end, if the marriage ends, for whatever reason, the husband dies or the husband divorces her, then either way, the Nechse Milug go right back to the wife itself. According to the Chizkuni and the Rabbeinu Bechaya, Hagar was owned by Sarai, but Avram was allowed to use the peros from her, meaning he was allowed to use her as a slave or give her away to other people if they needed it in order to make money, etc. They say she was Nechse Milug, and therefore Sarai had the ability to do whatever he wanted with her. Mizrahi says it's learned from the word mitzris, but the Be'er Basana makes the most sense to me. Okay? We know she was already, he was already given Avadim and Shvachos when they were in Egypt. This is straight out in the Pasuk. The Pasuk says he had Avadim and he had Shvachos when they were still living in Egypt before he left. So he already had slaves, he already had maidservants. Certainly, Paro gave Sarai a gift for marrying him. Because remember, Paro originally wanted Sarai to marry him. Part of that gift was, assumably, it was maidservants to be with her at all times. That's the idea behind it. So we would certainly assume that a shipcha would be in the household, because we already know that they had shipchos. And it was obvious that they were Egyptian, because he got all those shvachos in Mitzrayim. So why does the pasuk have to quote, tell us, the la shipcha mitzris, that this shipcha was a mitzris? Why not just say she had a shipcha, there was a shipcha that she had, and that's that. It must be it was a well-known Egyptian woman, a woman that everybody knew. She had a shipcha mitzris that everybody talked about. Why did everybody talk about her? Because she was the princess, the daughter of Paro, that was given over to her. And that's specifically why it was such a special person and why the Pasuk points her out. Because honestly, you didn't have to write anything. Sarai ish Avram lo yoldolo. And then, Batomer Sarai Avram, Baal Shivcha Si. You don't have to say that she had a specific Shivcha Mitzris. That's why. And that's the reason why we know that this is a very special person. Okay. Rashi says that the word Ibaneh means to be built with children itself. There's an amazing Rashi in Abir Basada. Not for right now. What does she want out of Hagar here? What was Sarai asking of Hagar? What did she say that she wanted? So Rashi says, Sarai understood this to be a tremendous chus. If I allow a tzara, a co-wife, to come in, be together with my husband, in order for him to perform the mitzvah of Pru Revu, in order to have children, maybe that will be enough of a merit for me to have children as well. She said, if I allow Pru Revu to happen, then maybe I'll be able to be zocher to have a child myself. That's what she was hoping. That's what she was asking for. The Gur Aryeh adds, Hashem will see how badly I want you to have children. And if Hashem sees how badly I want you to have children, maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu will allow those children to come from me. That's what she was hoping. She was asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for. She was hoping that would be the answer. The Sforno says, Sarai told Avraham Avinu, although you were promised children, you weren't promised children from me. Maybe you're supposed to have a child with someone else. Maybe it's always supposed to be from someone else. Maybe I'm just supposed to be around. So she thought, maybe by her being jealous of someone else, it would get her to daven more. It would get her to be more involved. It would get her to say, Avram, you know, I want this more badly. When she sees that it's not Avram's fault, it's her fault, that, I shouldn't say her fault, I should say it's her inability, then she'll daven even more. She'll work even harder. She'll ask a Kadosh Baruch Hu about this. In this case, she's looking and saying, maybe it's Avram, maybe it's me. Now she'll know it's her. She said, Avram, marry somebody else. Let's see if it's you. Let's see if it's me. And when she saw that, she said, okay, now I have to work harder. And that's what she did. For the next 14 years, she tried harder, and eventually she ended up having a child. That's the idea behind it. The Panach Raza says the same. I'm going to have a greater desire to have children when I see children running around the house, that it's my husband's children, and I wasn't able to get... I'm going to have a greater desire to have one. That's the idea behind it. Shmiras Amidos, we all know from Yisrael Salanter, is the hardest thing to do, to break your Mida, to break down your character traits and to build yourself up again in another way. Yisrael Salanter says it's easier to finish Shas than it is to break one Mida that you have, to break Gaiver, to break Kavo, to break Taiver, any of those Midos that a person has. This was a tremendous breaking of her own Midos. Can you imagine saying that you're giving up the thing that you love the most in order for the thing that you love the most to have what they want? Your husband wants children. And you know he wants children, and you don't have the ability to give it to him. So you allow him to be together with somebody else, to marry somebody else. It was the breaking of the mitos that Sarai had that allowed her to be the person that she became. It was a terrible nisayon. She passed it because of what she had to do. It says that Yelza Shachar shows the pure greatness of a person. But the Berba son doesn't understand this at all. If this is all true, that Sarai is breaking her mitos, Sarai was saying, if I have the kid around in my house, if everything's going to be there, then what happened next? If this is all about Sarai becoming a better person, does anybody remember what happens next? What happens 3 psukim from now? Sarai gives Hagar over to Avraham Avinu, and immediately Hagar becomes pregnant. Vatekel gavirta be'eneha. Her master, Sarai, was light in her eyes. She's like, oh, Sarai is not who everybody says she is. Me, I was with Avram, and immediately I become pregnant. Sarai has been with Avram for so many years, and nothing's happened. I'm greater than Sarai. That's what Hagar said. Sarai's reaction? She got angry. She turned to Avram and said, Chamasi alecha. I'm so angry at you. How could you have let this happen? That's what she said. And then she caused Hagar to have a miscarriage, and kicked her out of the house while she ran away. I don't understand. If this is all about shviras aminos, right? Breaking your aminos, being a better person, then shouldn't she have just accepted it? Shouldn't she have said, yeah, that's what she would say? Says the Berba son that something's wrong here. Something must be wrong. She answers. Says the following, and it's hard. Sarai allowed her to come in so she'd feel pain, knowing that she would share her husband, knowing that she would have children while Sarai could not. That's something that she was willing to accept. But she would never have allowed her to come in if she knew that Hagar was going to look down at her and say terrible things about her. The pain that she wanted was to see that someone else had a child and she didn't have any children. That she was willing to accept. She was willing to take that, even though it was extremely hard for her. That's what she was willing to accept. But for someone to make fun of her, for someone to say that she's not Toho Kabaro, to ruin her job, which was to be Megayer the Nashim and to turn them to monotheism, to make the women believe there was something there, that she never allowed. That she said, no, 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 absolutely not. This is a huge gamble on Sarai's part. But that she wouldn't accept, and that's why she said, no, 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 I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not allowing this to happen anymore. I'm out. I don't want this to happen. And that's why she got rid of Hagar. There is a Rabbeinu Ephraim over here that the schus of Hagar was a tremendous schus. Hagar is the gematria of 208. 208 is the gematria of Yitzchak. According to the Rabbeinu Ephraim, Yitzchak came to Sarai and Avram because he gave her Hagar. It did happen. It worked. Hagar was the merit. That was the schus. When we look at it, we say to ourselves, well, really, did it really do anything anyway? Was there any help? Why would you give her Hagar? What's the point? Yes, there was. Yitzchak is from Hagar. Hagar and Yitzchak match each other in gematria. It seems if she didn't do this, she may not have ever been zocha to a child. It may not have been through Sari Meir, it might have been through somebody else. That's an amazing idea that Rabbeinu Ephraim is saying over here. What an unbelievable idea, and it was a gamble. A gamble on Sari's part, and it paid off because she did do the right thing when it came down to over here. The Baer Ma'ayim Chaim actually says it had to be a shifcha. You know why it had to be a shifcha? Because if it was a regular woman, if it was a regular gebirta, a regular nesia that he would have married, then Sarah would have been tremendously jealous. Now that it's Hagar, he would say, this is my servant, my shifcha. I accepted this. I wanted this upon myself, and therefore he accepted it better. She accepted it better. She was willing to take it a little bit more. But as I said before, I've been bothered by this. Now, Paul, I've been dealing with this for a long, long time. The Imahos allowed their husbands to marry a shifcha. Sari Meinu allowed it with Hagar. And Rachel and Leah allowed it with Bilhah and Zilpah. Now granted, Bilhah and Zilpah might be a little bit different. But this is something weird. Yitzchak Avinu married Rivka and never married anybody else. But what's going on here? What are the Avos doing? What was Sari Meinu doing? Why was this a thing? Do you get what I'm saying over here? Why is this a thing? It sounds weird. You're giving your maidservant over to your husband in order for him to have a child? I understand you want a child very badly, so adopt. Is this a thing that you should bring your shifcha over? And what's Sari Meinu telling us? What's the lesson behind that? I know this has bothered other people before, but it's something that people say, you know what the answer is? The answer is, oh, it's not our times, it's not what we do nowadays, but it's what they did back then. I don't know if that's true or not. I have no idea what was going on back then. But clearly there's a lesson the Torah wants to teach us by telling us this. Whether they were doing it back then or not, it's not something they were doing for 3,000 years of our history. Moshe Rabbeinu did not have a second wife. Yoshua did not have a second wife that we see anywhere. Neither one of them had a second wife that we know about, where all of a sudden we're like, oh, see, they did this as well. We go through the Nevi'im. There are very few people. Yes, we have the kings, David HaMelech and Shlomo HaMelech, and we have Hannah with Elkanah. It's a very rare thing to find that we have this. What's the lesson behind the Avos and Imos to have such a thing over here? So I'm going to start with the Ksav HaKabbalah. Ksav HaKabbalah, the famous German Rav, says one of the reasons a woman cannot give birth, he says, is because something is blocking the Zera from going to where it's supposed to be. This is, we'll call this a small way of looking at it, but either way, regardless, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai told Vespasian the following. Vespasian is the famous Roman emperor who eventually sent Titus, his son, to destroy the second base of Mikdash. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and Vespasian meet. It's in the Gemara and Gittin, Nun Vavam and Aleph, Nun Vavam and Beis. They meet each other, and Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai tells Vespasian that he's going to be the emperor. He's going to be the emperor, and he doesn't believe him. Vespasian is given the news, you are the next chosen emperor, and that's the year of the four emperors, when I think it was, who was it? It was Nero that died, and they had the four emperors that went one after the other, Otto and Vestuvius, or I think it was, etc. I never remember the names. Either way, Vespasian ended up going back because of it. When he got that news, says the Gemara, he was wearing one shoe, and the other shoe was off. One shoe on, one shoe off. And he tried to take the other shoe off. He couldn't do it. Tried to put the other shoe on. It didn't fit his foot. So what's going on? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, you got great news. When you get great news, it says, Tadashin etzem. Your bones grow a little bit. They get fatter a little bit. Right? You got great news. Right? That's what happens. So he said, what do I do? How do I get my shoe back on? How do I get this shoe off? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, take an enemy. Put him right in front of you. Let him walk in front of you. When you see that enemy, you're gonna say like, grr. I don't like that guy. And your bones are going to thin out a little bit, and you'll be able to put the shoe back on. And that's exactly what he did. He took one of his enemies. The enemies walked by, and he took off one of the shoes. He put on the other shoe. Everything was fine. He turned to his patient. He said, you're a brilliant man. Says that Ksav HaKabbalah. Sari Meinu knew that something was blocking her, and she felt it's because she lived a life filled with simcha. Although she wasn't zochah to have children, she lived a fulfilling life. She loved her husband. She loved what she was doing with the Giyorsim. She loved HaKadosh Baruch Hu. She lived a life in which she was Midashin Etzem. She felt like something was there and something was blocking. So how do you get rid of that? How do you allow to that Dashin Etzem, that fattening of the whatever it was, to stop for everything to go through, for the Zera to go through? She took somebody that she knew she would be jealous of, Hagar, and she brought her in front of her own husband and said, I want you to have a child with my husband. That would allow him to get a little bit upset, allow Sari Meinu to get a little bit upset. Sari, therefore, would lose a little bit of that Midashin Etzem, similar to what happened by Vespasian. and then maybe the zera will be able to get through. Maybe there's a way for it to go. The blocking won't be there anymore. That's the suggestion of Ksav HaKaboah. That's a nice answer. Nice answer. A little bit strange, but a nice answer. Matu, what were you going to say? Avram Minu, meaning how could he be together with a woman? Avram Minu's desire was to have children. If his desire was to have children, he would never marry another woman without Sari Minu's consent. But when Sari Minu said, I consent, I want you to have children, then Avram Minu said, my job is to have children. I have a nevuah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was willing to go through with whatever it was, but only with his wife's consent, especially since it was with Ruach HaKodesh. So you're correct. It's weird to think of it from Avram's point of view, but if you think of it as children, 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 and Ruach HaKodesh through Sari Minu, he accepted it. Yeah, Dave. I was just saying, I don't know what was going on at the time. It's possible that that was the norm. It's possible. But the shifcha part is what bothers me. The shifcha part is, you want to marry another wife? Marry another wife. Just marry another wife. But the shifcha thing is what's bothering me. Here's the answer as to why it's specifically a shifcha. Why it's a shifcha in order for Sari Minu to feel something in order to open up that area. Not anymore. She was the princess, you're right, but not anymore. She lost that title. Maybe the greatest of the Shvachos, but she was still a Shifcha. And still a Mitzris. Remember, Mitzris Rishona, if Avram Avinu kept the entire Torah, like the Gemara says in Erevin, that would be a problem. Right, but no, she still counts if it's from the mother. The mother would have been Egyptian. So it's, oh, you're saying if the daughter was from Nimrod. Okay, that's a possibility. That's a possibility. But either way, it seems that it's not the way. But then comes its Tiferes Yonason. I'll tell you, Rabbi Yonason Ibe should suggest three answers, okay? Three answers over here. Not all of them apply to Rachel and Leah, but the first one does. He says the Emos assumed something. They assumed their inability to have children, the reason why they weren't able to have kids, was because they were Chayiv Misa for some reason. If everybody knows, there's a Gemara. And lo aleinu, it should never be upon us, and I'm trying to say this with sensitivity, but there are four people that Gemara says, that the Gemara says, it seems like they have Misa. It seems like they're considered like they're dead. And I'm saying this with sensitivity, and I don't mean to say it this way, because I know people are going to feel like this, and I feel terrible about this myself. But a person without children, says the Gemara, has that line of, as if they're considered Mason. So we're going to take it as what the Gemara says, rather than what the reality is. The reality is everybody has their job in this world, and everybody has a role to do. So even if they can't have children, there is a role for them to play, and an important role for them to play. But the Gemara says it that way. Says Rabbi Yonason Ibeshitz, if they felt that way because we can't have children, therefore we feel like we need something, we're chayiv in some way, chayiv misa mina shemayim, they said, so let's do a kapara. Let's make for ourselves a kapara. Said, the jealousy that we're going to have by marrying off our husbands to somebody else, that jealousy will be a harsher death. Something that will be worse for us. We're going to sit there, we're going to say, oy vey, we never wanted something like this. That kapara that they allowed themselves to have would therefore allow them to have children. That's the concept they said. Does everybody hear that answer? The answer that Rabbi Yonason Ibeshitz is saying is just this. It's that, listen, if we're chayav misa, then let's do something to get rid of the misa. To allow for a kapara to happen, maybe that's the idea behind it. And that embarrassment that they felt in giving their husbands over to someone else in order to have a child, like Bilhah and Zilpah or Hagar, that idea is what allowed them to get a kapara for it to happen. That's the first answer. His second answer. Egyptians were well known for using magic. And we know that from later on in Mitzrayim. She was afraid of something, and it's obvious why. When she wasn't able to give birth, she suspected that the reason why was Hagar. I don't know why. I mean, Hagar only came into the family at the age of 78 when she was 68 years old. I don't know what she was thinking before then. But she said Hagar had an issue that she was very into magic. Maybe it's Hagar that's not allowing me to have children. Maybe Hagar is holding me back from being able to have kids. Maybe I have to do something in order to keep her in the family. So she did what Hagar wanted. Hagar wanted to marry Avram, and therefore was holding Sarai back from having children. So Sarai said, okay, so just marry Avram. Right? And that way, she'll release the magic, and that way Sarai will be able to have a kid. So Rabbi Yonason Ibeshitz says, the reason why Hagar specifically was married to Avram Avinu, Sarai suspected her of doing magic, and she wanted that to be released, so she allowed Hagar to get what he wanted, the idea of give the baby the bottle. Allow Hagar to marry, so that she won't do the magic anymore, and therefore she'll be able to give birth naturally. That's the second answer he gives. But the third answer is a real crazy answer. This answer is not just said over by Rabbi Yonas and Eibshitz. It's said over by the Malbim, Rabbi Yehuda Asad, the Shach, the Chidah, and the Tzura Mor. And I'm going to try to put it all together. It's the same basic answer. Sori Menu knew that it was impossible for her to have a child. According to the Gemara, Yivamisalch Dalal Mabez, she was a Tumtum. Those who don't know what a Tumtum is covered up in that area of the body. It was impossible for her to have a child. In fact, according to the Gemara, she may not have even had a womb. She may not have had the ability to have a child, even if she wanted to. There was no ability for her to have a child. Okay, that's what the Gemara seems to say. In order to have a child, for Sari Menu to have a child, there would have to be crazy miracles. When I say miracle, I mean a miracle beyond a miracle, beyond a miracle, beyond anything that's normal out there. And to have that miracle, you need rachamim, crazy amounts of mercy. And when I mean rachamim, I mean the greatest amount of mercy that you could possibly beg for. You have to dive into a Kadosh Baruch Hu over and over and over again for that to happen. However, Avram Avinu came from Ovdei Avodah Zarah. That means that from him, within his body, there was a little bit of filth. There was filth. There was tuma. There was disgustingness within the body of Avram Avinu. In order for Avram Avinu to have a child, some of that filth is going to come over into that child. That child's going to be filled with that type of tuma. Sarah was afraid. The reason why I'm not having a child is because my child is going to be has to be an awesome tzaddik. Otherwise, why would Hashem do a miracle to bring a terrible person in the world? You want to do natural things and bring a rush into the world? Natural things can happen. But to do a miracle, you need a miracle to happen. Hashem's not going to do a miracle to bring a rush in. So she said, the reason why I'm not having a child is because Hashem wants to get rid of the tumah first, and then afterward, He'll allow me to have the child that I'm supposed to have. The concept is, the klipa, the shell of the fruit, has to be born first, and then the fruit will be able to be born. Then the real pre of Avram Avinu will be able to be born. So for that reason, she said, I got it. I've got to get rid of that tumah. But it can't come through me because it would have to be miraculous, and a miracle would not beget a rasha. So she pulled over Hagar. Hagar was a mitzris, which already is one level of tuma. Hagar was a shifcha, which is another level of tuma. And according to the Gemara, there may have been an opinion that says that Hagar was still doing parts of her Avodah Zarah, the keturah part. She may have been still sacrificing certain things to Avodah Zarah, ketores to Avodah Zarah. So she gave over Hagar to Avram Avinu and said, Avram Avinu, have a child with this woman. The child will not be miyuchas after you. Not going to have the same lineage. Because the child of a shifcha is an eved, is a slave. The child of this shifcha will not be miyuchas after you. Get rid of the klipa. Get rid of that tumah that you have from your parents, from Terach and Amaslai. Get rid of that tumah and allow that tumah to go into that child so that it's all gone completely. So that the next child you have with me will be pure kedusha. You won't have any tumah left. Once there's no tumah left, then a miracle can happen for us to be able to have a child. That's what she's suggesting. Avram marrying this shifcha allowed for the evil to go out, the klipa to be thrown away, and that way Sarai and Avram were clear to be able to have the child they were always supposed to have in a miraculous fashion. The Malbim adds to the idea. When Avram and Sarah finally were ready to have a child, Avram was 99 when he conceived, and Sarai was 89. This is years later. So, by this time, Yishmael is already 13 years old. 13 years later, Avram and Sarai are wiser. They're older. Avram Avinu was given a bris milah. More kedusha was added to him to bring a Yitzchak Avinu into this world, to bring a man of his stature, an Ola Tamima, who can be brought as a korban. You want to bring this kid in? You need miracle after miracle after miracle. You need rachamim after rachamim after rachamim. You can't have anything like that beforehand. And that's the pshat behind Hagar. That's the reason why Hagar was asked to be involved in this case. A shifcha, a mitzri, somebody who kept her name, who is never truly megayer, says the Malbim. That's the wording of the Malbim, not mine. Never truly megayer. That would allow for the next child to be that way. And Shach says, the Shach adds on, it was a nevuah. Sarai was told b'nevuah, and that's the Ruach HaKodesh that Rashi is talking about. There was a nevuah that the child that would be born had to be Yishmael, had to be born before anything came out with Yitzchak. And Sarai said, you've got to marry Hagar first. You've got to get rid of this verse. This is my nevuah. This is what I got from HaKodesh Baruch Hu. And he understood that this is the right thing to do. Sarai never lost the ownership of Hagar according to this pshat. She was always a shifka. And therefore, Yishmael never had the right to Yarshan Avram. She was still a shifka. She was still that shifka. That's the idea. And that's why she said, Hine atzorani Hashem iledes. Hashem has held me back from giving birth. What does she mean? Hashem held me back from giving birth. We don't know that she's already barren. She means, Hine atzorani Hashem iledes. He's not allowing me to give birth yet. Yet. Not yet. We have to wait. We need to get rid of this child, that evil. And according to this idea, it's not that much of a kasha why Sarai caused the miscarriage the first time by Hagar. Why she allowed that to happen. What kind of an evil person causes a woman a miscarriage? The pshat is, Sarai understood the first child that Hagar was pregnant with was pure tumah. The pure tumah that he had from the Ovdei Avodah Zarah that were his parents. And when he had that tumah, that child would have been even worse. At least Yishmael did tshuva at the end of his life. The first child had to be gone. The second child was Yishmael, who at least did tshuva at the end of his life. And the third child was Sarai, was Yitzchak, who was that pure tzaddik who was able to come out over here. Oh, that's the idea, says the Chidah, behind lo yolda lo. She never could give birth for him. That's the wording that pasuk. The lo yolda lo, v'sarei yesh Avram lo yolda lo. She couldn't give birth for him. She couldn't give birth to Avram Avinu because Avram Avinu needed to get rid of that tumah first, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't let it happen yet. That's the idea behind it. Oh, there's so much more over here. If you really, really want to go into this, check out Rabbi Yehuda Assad. Check out what the Be'er Mayim Chaim says on this. Check out what the Sefer. Give me a second. I think it was the Tiferes Shlomo that I saw in the Radomsker. I can't remember where else I saw it. What they say about it, it's amazing. Absolutely amazing what I'm leaving out over here of what's going on behind this entire thing. And that Tzvora Mor says, even though it may have seemed to work, it was still a terrible thing for Klal Yisrael in the future. Guys, because Sarai did this, granted, we got a Yitzchak Avinu out of it. But Yishmael exists as well. We know what Yishmael has done. Yishmael has claimed a right to Eretz Yisrael. Yishmael has taken over parts of Eretz Yisrael, claiming that it's always been his. Yishmael is only in this world because of Sarai's suggestion to Avraham Avinu, and granted through Ruach HaKodesh, which means that Kodesh Baruch Hu wanted it as well. But the suggestion has caused so much pain for us for so many years, because knowing that this had to happen over here, it's just unbelievable. Because even though Yishmael should have never been involved, Avraham Avinu never treated him that way. Avraham Avinu treated him like a full child. Avraham Avinu gave him brachos like a full child. Avraham Avinu helped him do tshuva like a full child. And that leads to where Yishmael is today. So on the one hand, yes, it helped Sarai Avinu have a child with Avraham Avinu as in Yitzchak. Yes, it allowed for Yitzchak Avinu to be born pure Kedusha without anything bad in the world. On the other hand, it led to Yishmael. So I don't want to do this like, which would you choose? Which would you choose in that case? It's a scary thing to be able to know what it is in this case, what you would do in such a case. I have a chidah over here from the Arizal and the Ramami Pano. But again, it's something that I don't think we can fully go inside. But I do want to quote the Igra Dekawa on this. How could Avram and Sarai have wasted so much time and effort being for that long with one another? Why wouldn't they have done what the halacha says? Again, remember, Avram Avinu kept the halacha, kept all of Torah according to the Gemara and Erevin. The halacha is that if a man and a woman are together for 10 years and are not able to have children, they have to get divorced in order for the man to have children. Now, I'm not going into individual cases. Every man decides that on their own. The Chazon Ish was married for many years without a child. Rav Elchanan Wasserman was married for many... Rav Simcha Wasserman was married for many years without a child. There are many Gedolim who are not Zocha to have children and are tremendous Gedolim, tremendous Gaonim in their own right, and never said, 10 years, that's it, and divorced their wives. That never happened. And even in this, it could be only in Eretz Yisrael, and therefore Avram and Sarai were 10 years in Eretz Yisrael, and that's when she said, you got to marry Hagar. That's possible. It's a possibility that's there. But their Gedekal says, fine, but why are they wasting their time? Cut your losses. You know something's up over here. So what's the point? What's the point in being married to each other and having those types of benefits if Sarai and Avram are so far removed from the Hanos of Olam Hazeh, from the benefits of Olam Hazeh? Why would they waste their time that way? And the Igra Dekawa and the Chidah, they really say, the only reason why you're asking this question is because you don't understand Kiddush and Tara. It's because we don't understand how special Avram and Sarai were. Every time Avram and Sarai thought things that were filled with Kedusha, they affected the world. Every time there was something that happened, Gerim were formed in the world. It wasn't wasted. Nothing was wasted. Everything had a purpose. Everything was great that came from them. And it was an unbelievable line that the neshamos that were formed from just the fact that Avram and Sarai were married to each other, even though there was no children, lo yolda lo, she wasn't able to give birth for him. That didn't mean that there wasn't unbelievable effects on the entire world because of this. You think all of a sudden Avram, who just had a golden tongue, who was able to make gerim, think Sarai was just a tremendous cook, she was able to serve challah, and everybody's like, oh, we're from now. Everybody's, all of a sudden they all believe in God. No, there was a kedusha that they brought to the world, there was a tahara that they brought to the world by everything they did together, that allowed for neshamos to be formed throughout the world, that allowed them to be as special as they were. And that's the concept they say, it was not a waste, it was absolute unbelievable holiness and humility that came with it. Yes, what's up?
I have two questions. First one is, why wasn't that enough? Meaning, I thought that whole concept is, if a person doesn't have children, that the Talmidim aren't really like their children.
Correct.
Okay, so how come it doesn't count?
So, remember, that's exactly what Avraham Avinu said. Domestic Eliezer is going to be my child. That was what he said earlier in this week's Parsha. Domestic Eliezer, he assumed domestic Eliezer was going to be the heir, the inheritor of all this stuff. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, no, I promise you a child. Okay, that is the... There is a negative connotation, because he said, but you keep promising me a child. Remember, in Lech Lecha, he's Lech Lecha, and one of the reasons why is that you have children. So he kept saying, where's the children? And then he assumed it was the Talmidim, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, it's not the Talmidim. So what you're saying is exactly what Avraham Avinu thought, right? But it ended up turning into actual children. Yeah.
So if Sarai was a tumtum or had an issue,
yeah,
right, why did he accept her as a wife? Meaning, in the beginning,
I think it was because there was an issue by him as well, that he was able to fix quicker than she was, but there was an issue by him as well. That same Gemara in Samach Dal and Yevamos says that he was considered like a Sris or a Tumtum himself. So I think there was a problem by him. He fixed his issue and everything was fine. She wasn't able to.
So it wasn't a standard relationship.
No. It might have been a standard Shidduch for what they were back then. That's the idea behind it. Or it's possible that even though she was a Tumtum, it wasn't able to be seen from the outside. It was only known later on. It's a possibility as well. So that's a possibility when it goes through it there. There is a Rashi and Ramban, but I want to go into this. I got 3 minutes left, and this is a Degomach and Ephraim that once I came upon it, this is the grandson of the Baal Shem Tov, I was like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. The Degomach and Ephraim says this: all these psukim are hinting to something else entirely. Someone who learns Torah entirely lishma, that means he's doing it for the right reasons, for no other reason than this is what God wants me to do, can be called a child of Hashem. You are a ben of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because why does a child do something for his parents? Because he loves his parents. He's not doing it for reward. A child does something for his parents because he loves his parents. So even if the parents won't reward me, I'm doing it. It's my parents. But if you learn Torah for any other reason, if you learn Torah because you're going to become smarter, you learn Torah because you're going to be a rabbi, you learn Torah because you want to argue with people, you learn Torah for whatever else, you're going to make money off it, whatever it is, right? You're doing it for something else. You're a servant. A servant only does something because he's getting paid. A servant does something because he knows he's getting a reward out of it. That's that. A ben is a person who is Torah lishma. An eved is somebody who does something Torah shelo lishma. Sarai here is referring to the Shechina. When Sarai is talking to Avraham, you know, Avraham is the person. Sarai is the Shechina, we'll call that the heavenly voice from above who's making all the decisions. The Shechina sees that a person has no desire to learn. The Shechina looks at the person and says, oh, this guy doesn't want to learn anything whatsoever. You know what's a good idea? Let's get him starting to learn Shelo Lishma. Let's get him to learn Shelo Lishma. What happens if you learn Shelo Lishma? You learn Shelo Lishma, you learn Shelo Lishma. We give him reward and we give him extra stuff. We give him incentives that eventually, what might be? Eventually he'll start learning Torah. Lishma, mitoch shelo lishma, ba lishma. So the shivcha goes up to Avraham Avinu, the person, and says, "Bo shivcha si." Bo shivcha si means be together with my shivcha, be a shivcha. Meaning, do it for a reward. Go learn Torah for a reward. Start learning shelo lishma with other motives, other ideas, and that way, right? The maid servant, right, being the Torah learning for ulterior motives. Maybe I can build up from that. What am I going to build up to? I'm going to build up to learning Torah. Lishem Shemayim. Learning Torah Lishma. You hear the idea so far? The Shifcha is the Shlolishma. The Shechina is telling the person to learn Shlolishma. Maybe I'll be able to be able to talk from him, and maybe there'll be a Shechina. The problem is, some people do that and never get out of that level. Once you're Shlolishma and you keep getting paid or you keep getting a reward, you keep getting it, they can't stop it. I'm only want to learn if I'm going to get a lollipop afterward. I'm not going to do it if I don't have pizza for father-son learning. If that's the only way you're going to learn, you're going to live your whole life that way, wondering what my schar is going to be, wondering what's going to be. You know what you start doing? Start looking down at the other people who are learning Torah Lishma. You look at the people who are learning Torah Lishma, people that are learning Be'ian, Be'hasmada Rabba. They're learning Be'ian, they're learning everything really deeply. And you're like, look, I just finished 25 Masechtas, and that guy's learned 7 lines of Gemara during the exact same time. He's learning Mikvos, and he's done like 2 Mishnayos. Well, I finished Baba Basra, Baba Mitzvah, Baba Kam, I finished all those Masechtas. And start looking down at those guys and say, what are they doing? Those guys are learning Torah Lishma. I'm learning Torah Shalol Lishma because I know I'm getting a reward. I know I'm getting paid for learning a Masechta. I know I'm getting the awesome stuff of what happens when I finish a Masechta. And it becomes, look who I am versus look what that guy is. And therefore, the Shifcha, Hugger, started looking down at her Gevirta, at the people that are learning Torah Lishma. Started looking down at there. So what does the Shechina do in that case? The Shechina goes ahead and says, okay, that person can no longer get that reward, and let's see what happens. Takes away the reward, and then what happens? The guy's like, oh, then why am I doing this? Stops his learning completely. Says the Malach. The Malach comes in and says, no. He's ani tachas virtech. Find those Rabbanim, those people that are learning Torah Lishma. Consider them greater. Show them how great they are. Tell them how great they are. He's ani, make yourself humble underneath their feet so that you know that Torah Lishma is not the ikker. Torah Lishma is the ikker. That way of learning is the ikker. Build yourself up to it, and then possibly you'll be able to get there. And all the psukim seem to go with this crazy idea, with this unbelievable idea. What an unbelievable Degel Machne Ephraim, that the Shifcha is Shlo Lishma, that the entire idea of the Gevirta is somebody who's learning Torah Lishma. It's such an unbelievable way of looking at it. We'll stop with that, guys. Have a great Shabbos.